All right, get your Bibles out. You know where we're going. It's the same place we've been for the past two services, and I've thoroughly enjoyed being a part of this missions conference. I've enjoyed the fellowship. It was a good meal last night. I'm stealing ideas on missions decorations and just having a good time, and appreciate hearing from our missionaries as well. I enjoy fellowship with them, and you folks sharpen me. I hope I'm a blessing to you, but the time we've enjoyed our little bit of fellowship, you've been a blessing to me and encouraging me, and I hope you get around our missionaries that are here this weekend and that they're a blessing to you, and let the Lord, let them rub off on you a little bit, be an encouragement to you. Each service, I've been giving out a t-shirt because, as I said, I believe that God is still calling missionaries. And so I've been giving out these t-shirts with the outline of Africa there. And what was it, Friday night was how many countries are in Africa? Anybody know? 54. All right, there's a few of you paying attention. Last night was how many months did Nehemiah pray for? Four. All right, so you're paying attention. But Brother Lewis is actually giving out this t-shirt in junior church right now. So I'm going to let him do that. And we'll save the last one for tonight, because I know that the reason I do that is I'm trying to encourage young people that God is still, even in 2024, God is still calling people to the mission field. I fully believe that. And so God's not done, and we cannot be done, and praise the Lord, He's still calling people. All right, so we're picking up right where we were last night, chapter 2, verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 2. We'll back up verse 9, actually. Nehemiah 2, verse 9. The Bible says here, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Friday night I preached on the immensity of the work. As Nehemiah said, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall, one far from another. And I tried to encourage you folks, this is your wall. God hasn't called us to build a physical wall. He's called us to reach the world through missionaries. That is our wall. You're surrounded by your wall right now, and each one is separated one far from another on this wall, but we're all doing our part on the wall, and it's an immense work. Last night, we talked about, we got into the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 and talked about the intensity of the work. And the fact that the work is immense, and we have to meet it and match it with intensity. And we left off in verse 10, but this morning, I want to draw your attention and preach on the individuality of the work. Look again at verse 10, the middle of verse 10. It says, "It grieved them exceedingly that there was come," what's the next two words? How many? One. One. I'm excited about how the Lord works and even confirming in my heart what God wants us to hear this morning. Brother Brian got up and talked about the fact that God is a personal God, and He works on us individually. And Brother Ray got up right after him, and he touched on it as well, that God does use the church collectively, but God works on individuals. And so, folks, my challenge to you this morning, and we're going to look at Nehemiah this morning, my challenge to you is not as what is Bible Baptist Church going to do in the area of missions, but what does God want you to do? Because God uses individuals. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be saved, good to be in church, good to be with believers to encourage and sharpen one another. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you did Friday, for the work you did last night, for how you spoke to hearts, and I ask that you would continue that work once again today. And for myself, Lord, I simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Nehemiah's day, There's an estimated 55,000 Jews that were living in and around Jerusalem. 55,000, probably more. But in all that time, the walls were not being built. The city was not being rebuilt. And the work lay dormant and neglected. So God, what did he do? As God always does, he sought, he looked for a man. One individual, one person through which he could begin to work. Because when God begins a work, he's looking for one. He's looking for one. By the way, that's just how God works. He's always looking for one individual through which to start a work. Now keep your place there in Nehemiah. We're going to come right back and spend the rest of our time here. But go over to Ezekiel 22, still in the Old Testament. After Isaiah and Jeremiah, find Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. I want to just point out something here before we get into the message. Ezekiel 22. And look at verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And notice verse 30. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right, that's the majority. Verse 30. And I sought, notice, for what?
Amen.
Amen. He's looking for how many? One. He's looking for one. He said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. When God says, I sought for a man, notice where he looked for that man. He said, among them. I sought for a man among them. Well, my question is, who's them? Well, back up to verse 26, because here's where he looked first. You notice verse 26? Her priests. Do you see that? God looked among the priests, and guess what? He couldn't find one. Verse 27, he says, her princes. And so God looked among the princes, and guess what? He couldn't find one. Verse 28, and her prophets. God looked among the prophets, and guess what? He couldn't find even one. Verse 29, it says that he looked among the people of the land. So you following what's going on here? God looks among the priests, he can't find one. God looks among the princes, he can't find one. God looks among the prophets, he can't find one. And he looks among all the people of the land, and he says, I sought for a man among them. And he says, but I found none. But beyond that, I just want you to get a hold of this fact that God is looking. You got that? God's looking. God's seeking for just one. And God has done that all through time. He did it in Ezekiel's day. He did it in Isaiah's time. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. And then again in Jeremiah's time. I'm reading from Jeremiah now. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. So you with me? You following along here? In Isaiah's time, what's God doing? He's looking for one. In Ezekiel's time, what's he doing? He's just looking for one. In Jeremiah's time, in Nehemiah's time, he's just looking for one that would be willing to surrender, one that would catch a vision and a burden, one that would hear and follow God's direction. Thank God in Nehemiah's time, he found one, didn't he? But isn't it interesting that he didn't find him in Jerusalem? He didn't find him in Israel. I would imagine that God sought among those thousands in Israel, and when he couldn't find one that was willing to build the wall and fortify the city and get the people to return to God, that he turned his attention to Shushan, as we saw Hanani comes to the palace and confronts Nehemiah with the need, and Nehemiah hears that need, and God puts within his heart to return to Jerusalem. God was seeking for one, and he found that one. That's the great lesson of the book of Nehemiah. The impact that one person can have on the work of God. And we're going to see that here this morning. If God was seeking for an individual in Ezekiel's time, and in Isaiah's time, and in Jeremiah's time, I would imagine God is probably seeking today, don't you? I would even venture so far as to say that perhaps God is looking around Bible Baptist Church for one that would be willing to follow God's leading, one heart that would bend their will to God to say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. As has been said Friday night and Saturday night, I repeat it again today. God may not send you to a foreign nation. God may not send you far off to a distant land, but if you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to go. You've got to be willing to surrender. Because God is looking for one. Let's look at the example of Nehemiah once more and see what it is that God's looking for. Number one, I want you to see that God is looking for one to initiate. It's got to begin somewhere, right? So God's looking for one to initiate. Look back at verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah 2 verse 5. He says, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, here's where we were last night, that thou wouldest, you ought to underline those two words. What is it? Send me. Say it with me. Send me. Send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. Now come on, think for just a second. If you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, the wall was not built by one man. Right? I mean, we looked at it last night, chapter 3. It's a long list, 32 verses of just the hundreds of people that each did their part on the wall. The wall was not built by one man. It was built by hundreds, each doing their part. But it started with one. It started with one. It started with one man. In fact, we saw it started with one mouth that cried out in prayer to God. It started with one heart in which the seed was planted. He said, my God, put it in my heart to do it. It started in one mind that determined, I'm going to pursue this. And he says, send me that I may build it. It's got to start somewhere. I like that. I like those words. Send me. It's got that Isaiah 6:8 tone to it, doesn't it? That God's looking around the nation of Israel, and he says, I need a man, I need one to go, I need one to preach. And there's Isaiah's hand raised. Here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I mean, folks, that's what God wants from every one of us. We're not all going to go to South America. We're not all going to go to a distant land, but God just wants you to be willing. I mean, you heard it this morning from the missionaries that they were battling and debating if God wanted them to go to a certain country and where God would send them, and God didn't end up sending them there. But God just wanted to know, are you willing to go? And it's amazing, if you just surrender your will and hit this altar today and say, God, if you want me to go, I'll go. And you'd be surprised that God's going to say, you're right where I want you right now. I just want you to be willing. Amen? I just want you to be willing. But it's got to start somewhere. And it was one man that God put it within his heart. It started with Nehemiah because God is looking for one to initiate. Man, I love missionaries. I love spending time with them. And if I can just encourage you folks, listen, you're not going to be able to do all the work when you get to the field. But let it begin with you. I mean, get to that field and you're not the one that's going to kind of start all the churches. You're not the one that's going to train all the preachers. You're not the one that's going to win the whole nation to the Lord. But let it begin with you. Let God use you to initiate that work. And it's amazing when one will get a hold of that, what God can do. He can take that little bit of bread and that little bit of fish, and he can multiply it and reach thousands. But it has to begin with one. It has to begin with one. And it began with Nehemiah. He said, send me, that I may build it. But he didn't build the wall. There were hundreds that built that wall. But God's looking for one to initiate. I love what you see here as you get down into verse 13. Notice how Nehemiah gets a hold of this vision and what God's called him to do. But notice in verse 13, still in chapter 2, it says, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port." Notice, "and viewed the walls." He viewed the walls. Why? Because up until this point, he knew God had called him to build the wall. He knew God was providing him. He knew God was sending him, but he'd never seen it with his own eyes. Nehemiah is a great example of leadership. He's a great example of what it means to be a dedicated servant of the Lord. He didn't just rely on that secondhand information from Hanani. He heard about it. He caught the vision. He got excited about it. He pursued that vision. But once he got there, he said, "I need to see it with my own eyes. I need to experience it." And so at night, while everyone else is sleeping, you know what he did? He got his donkey, he saddled that donkey, he jumped on the back of that donkey, and he began to ride around. He said, "I want to see these walls for myself." While everyone else slept, Nehemiah was awake. While everyone else slumbered, Nehemiah was touring those walls. And it goes on into verse 14. Verse 14, "Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook," and what? "Viewed the wall." Viewed the wall. He said, "I want to see it with my own eyes. I don't want to just imagine it. I don't want to just theorize. I don't want to just philosophize." He said, "I want to see it with my own eyes." Can I encourage you today, Christian? Don't be a secondhand Christian in the work of the Lord. And what I mean by that is, don't live off the experiences of other Christians. Don't live off the vision of other Christians. Don't live off the zeal of other preachers and Christians. Make it your own. View the walls yourself. It's been said multiple times on this weekend that one of the greatest things you can do that will impact your heart for missions is to make a missions trip yourself. Go view the walls. Let it touch your heart. You catch that vision. And there's nothing wrong with hearing other testimonies and reports and God stirring your heart through that, but don't live a secondhand Christian life. Catch a vision for yourself. There came a point when Nehemiah said, "I gotta see it for myself." And I'm just trying to encourage you this morning. If God is looking for one, you be that one in which God can initiate the work. You get a hold of that vision and don't just rely on Hannah and I to tell you about it. See it for yourself. Seek it for yourself. Pray about it yourself. Seek God's face. That's the individuality of the work. God's looking for one to initiate. And then I want you to notice, secondly, God is looking for one to inspire. God's looking for one to inspire. So follow along here, verse 16. We're still in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the rulers knew not whither I went," this is as he's going around looking at the walls, "or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Here it is. God's looking for one to initiate, but God's looking for one to inspire, as in inspire others. And that's one of the great lessons of this book, the impact that one person can have on the work of God and affecting others. And I don't know if you caught it, but notice the progression in this story where Nehemiah says, "Send me that I may build it." And he hasn't told anyone about what he wants to do, but it's churning in his mind, and he's meditating upon it. And he gets to Jerusalem and he says, "I got to see this for myself." And he begins to ride around and look at the walls. But there came a point where he didn't bottle it up any longer. And he says in verse 18, then I said, he let it out. And you notice when he says to them, he says, let us build. He didn't just step out and say, hey guys, I'm going to go build. He said, let's do it together. He said, let us build. And the amazing thing is when you get to the very next verse, it's not Nehemiah talking anymore. It says in the middle of verse 18, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You see the effect Nehemiah had? It was contagious. God had burdened his heart. God had planted it in his heart. But then when he went and shared that burden and that calling to build up this work, it transferred to them. And no longer is Nehemiah the one with the vision, but now all of the servants of God are saying, yeah, let us rise up and build. And now it's not Nehemiah. They said, and they strengthened their hands for the work. Because when one gets on fire, when one decides to serve God, it's amazing the effect that it can have. Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper who?
Us.
Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. That's exciting. This is the impact that one person can have to inspire others. Now, this is pretty interesting right here, because when they say, we, his servants, who are we talking about? Well, that's all that were dwelling in Jerusalem, right? Those were those 55,000 I was talking about just a moment ago. Do you know how long those people had been living in that land if you study this out? 90 years. 90 years that they'd been living there. 90 years that the wall remained unbuilt. 90 years that the city was not fortified. 90 years that the people were not organized. 90 years that the work lay dormant and neglected. My question to you in this story is, how many more years would the work have remained idle if not one man acted? Amen? Are you with me? Come on now, talk to me. I'm used to it in my church. My people talk back to me in a good way, all right? But talk to me. Don't you think so? If Nehemiah hadn't stood up, that 90 would have turned into 100. That 100 would have turned into 120. And for how long would the work have remained dormant? But one man caught a vision. One man decided, I'm going to do something. One man initiated. And when he decided he was going to do it and stood up and initiated that work, it lit a fire and inspired others to do it. And that's, folks, you look at the stories of the Bible and that's what you see time and time again. David in the Valley of Elah, one man. And all of a sudden, when he takes on the giant, those guys that were cowering on the hillside in the armies of Israel, all of a sudden they were emboldened to race after the Philistines. Remember the story of Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14? Where's the king? He's sitting in the shade of a pomegranate tree. Where's the armies of Israel? They're camped out, taking it easy, doing nothing. And the army of the Philistines are right on the other side. There's a garrison to be taken. And nobody's doing anything but one man, right? Jonathan says to his armor bearer, I mean literally looks at his armor bearer and says, let's go. It may be that the Lord will do something through you and me. And when Jeremiah said to his armor bearer, let's go, the two of those guys raced up that hillside and began taking out those Philistines one by one. I mean, they're going uphill against a garrison. And it's two men against the Philistine garrison. And they're going uphill and swinging their swords and taking these guys out one by one. But you know what happened in all of that? The Philistines began to fall. And the earth began to shake. And things began to stir. And all of a sudden, Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree and his army sitting in the shade of those trees. You know what they did? They said, hey, something's going on over there. It caught their attention. And you know where that story ends? Those guys sitting under the trees. At the end of the story, they're no longer under the trees. They're out in the battle, all of them, every one of them, including Saul. Why? Because one man, Jonathan, said, let's go. let's go. And when one will take the initiative to stand up and do something for God, it's amazing the effect and how we can inspire others. Folks, don't sit around waiting for the person beside you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. Say, Pastor will do it. Brother Lewis will do it. Someone else will do it. No, why don't you be the one? Why don't you be the one to go out and hold verse signs on the side of the road and give out tracts? Why don't you be the one to show up for visitation and witness? Why don't you be the one? You say, well, there's another Christian at my workplace. No, you be the one to speak up. Don't say, well, you know, our missions program is good. Look at all these missionary support. Must be some good people in this church giving towards mission. We're covered. No, you be the one. You be the one to take this faith promise card and fill it out. You be the one to say, I've never given to missions, but I want to do it now. Or maybe you're already given to missions. You take that card and say, I've been given a little bit of missions, but I want to do more. And it's amazing what you can do to inspire and encourage others. I want you to notice lastly, number one, God's looking for one to initiate. Number two, God is looking for one to inspire. And lastly, I like this one. God is looking for one to instigate. Notice again, look at verse 19. I just love the story of Nehemiah. He's such a troublemaker, but in a good way, all right? Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Now notice, then answered I them and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Amen. I love the tenacity of Nehemiah. I love the courage of Nehemiah when those enemies stood up and said, hey, what do you think you're doing? He didn't back down. Boy, he stood toe to toe with them. And he confronted them. And he told them, you have no right here. You have no portion. You have no right. You have no memorial. By the way, this is not the message, but notice who's speaking that and who they're speaking to. That's a Jew speaking to the leader of the nations around Israel. You have no right, no portion, no memorial in this place. But he didn't back down. He didn't back down. And don't miss this. Nehemiah was the first one to instigate this fight. Because until Nehemiah showed up, everything was status quo. Everything was quiet in Jerusalem. I mean, obviously there were no hammers being slung and no work being done, but I mean, as far as the land itself, the Israelites at that time were content to just live with no wall and no security and no organization. And the people of the land, the Ammonites and the Horonites and the Samaritans and all others, they were content for God's people to sit quiet. And so they had an unspoken agreement. You guys don't try to do anything, and we won't cause you any trouble. Hello? You're catching the connection, right? I hope you're catching the connection. You know, the devil's perfectly content for you to fill a spot in a pew. Just don't try to get up and do anything. Just don't try to build anything. Just don't try to start anything. Because as long as you're willing just to sit and be comfortable and don't pursue anything, there's an unspoken agreement between the church and the devil. Amen and amen. And too many Christians are keeping up their side of the bargain. But I want you to notice again back in verse 10 of chapter 2. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. I'm telling you, Nehemiah started the fight. And he ended the fight. He wasn't just there to initiate. He wasn't just there to inspire others. But he was willing to instigate and to start something. Why? Because it only takes one to irritate the enemy. Amen. It only takes one to intimidate the enemy. It only takes one to instigate a confrontation with the enemy. Can I just say, There was a time when America was sending missionaries across the world by the thousands. And you listen to the conversations. We've had some of these conversations, pastors and missionaries. We were talking this weekend. The phone used to be ringing off the hook. Pastor, can we come present? Pastor, can we show you our field? Pastor, can we come for your missions conference? Pastor, guess what? The phone's not ringing anymore. You know what we as pastors are doing now? We're reaching out and finding missionaries. Why? Because America has lost its missionary fervor. We've lost that evangelistic fire. This country, the nation of America, which God has richly blessed, and He's richly blessed us for various reasons, but one of the prominent reasons was we as a nation have always been reaching out, reaching the world. But you know what's happened in the 21st century? We have retreated into ourselves instead of reaching out. Now the only thing we talk about is America's issues and America's problems, and we're dwelling on ourselves, and God doesn't bless it. He said, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Quit looking at yourself. He that scattereth shall be increased. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's the principle of God's word. And so Americans, we need to wake up and realize we're so focused on our own nation, our own problems, and the rest of the world is dying without Christ. And when we focused on the world, God in turn blessed our nation. God in turn blessed our churches. Can I just share you one story? I took over as the pastor back in January, and one of the things I wanted to do was I wanted to give a strong missions emphasis in our church. And so right of the way, I got on the phone and started scheduling missionaries all through the year. Now, before this, we had been praying for a 15-passenger van for a long time, saying, Lord, we need a van. We need a van for our church, and we just couldn't find anything. All those new ones, the Transits and Sprinters, man, they're like $35,000, $40,000. We don't have that kind of money. And all the lower-end models are just junk. You pay $12,000 for them, and you just... Anyway... We're looking for a van, can't find one. Well, we started this new year and started pushing missions, started bringing missionaries in, and wouldn't you know it, one of the missionary families that we had come to our church drives onto the property with a 15-passenger van, and it caught my eye. I said, brother, when are you going to the field? Oh, we're going in 3 months. I said, what are you going to do with that van? He said, we're looking for someone to buy it. And we got that thing for a steal. I mean, the Lord, the missionary said, here you go. We gave him some money for it. And, you know, all that time we'd been praying for a van, but it was when we caught a vision for missions and stopped looking at what we needed and started looking at what the world needed, how we need to reach the world, and started inviting missionaries in. God brought that van right to our parking lot, and a missionary was driving it. And that wouldn't have happened if we continued to focus on watering ourselves instead of watering out and scattering out. But folks, I just give you that quick illustration to tell you, when we focus on reaching out, not just outside of our church, yes, but outside of our nation. There are so many countries that are suffering and hurting. And you heard it this morning. Guyana, number one in the world in suicide rates. We've got to reach these countries. We talk about suicide in our country, and boy, it is. It's a problem. We need to reach young people. The suicide is a problem. But here's a country that's number one in the world. What are we doing to reach that country? I wonder if we've got a vision for a Guyana and start reaching young people through the Boltzes, what God might do for America, for our young people. If we started looking out, and if we had... dare I say it, a spirit of adventure to get out into this world, a sense of adventure to actually do something for God and to get out into the countries of this world, what God might actually do to turn around and bless our nation. But we got to start it. Somebody's got to start it. And missions is about sending God's servants into enemy territory. These are the ones, these preachers, their wives. Pray for their wives as well. They're right on the front lines with them. And their children. And we're sending them into enemy territory. And they're taking on conflict with the enemy. And folks, it's about time we take a lesson from the book of Nehemiah. And don't back down. Let's stand toe to toe with the enemy. Stop giving in to the devil's devices to retreat into ourselves and retreat into our own comforts and conveniences and issues, and lift up our eyes and look on the fields around the world and send some of these missionaries to storm into the enemy territory and to stand toe to toe with the enemy, just like Nehemiah. The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm done. They said, you ain't going to build anything here. And Nehemiah stood up and squared his shoulder and looked that guy in the face and said, no, we will build here. We will arise and build, and God will prosper us in it. That's courage. It only takes one. It only takes one. Why don't you be that one? Let's stand as we close this morning.